Jesus, we love you because you are infinitely worthy of our affection. We love you because you first loved us. We love you because you lendest breath to us. We love you because of who you are. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would grant to us a heart that loves you, a heart that is passionate for your glory, a heart that delights in your greatness, not in our fame amongst people, the prestige that we seek amongst others, but a delight in your transcendent wonder. Lord, we thank you that your name is God. And we ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would lead us into all truth and stir us to sincere action. Not only for the joy that comes with it in our hearts, as important as that is, but mainly to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Sometimes it is my honor, my pleasure, and my job to explain texts that are not very well understood or well familiar to people. Tonight is not one of those times. Everybody knows the story of David and Goliath. It is almost as well known outside the walls of the church as it is inside the walls of the church. And I love preaching through books, and I love what we've learned so far in 1 Samuel. And with that in mind, I would like to challenge a little bit the way this story is handled by most. Now, I don't do this in the hopes of being different or novel. I mean, I am a little different. My grandma said I was special. But I think most of us are missing something here that I'm really excited to bring to you. Everybody loves an underdog story or a real David and Goliath story. But is this the actual point of the passage? Is the account of David and Goliath primarily about David and how small he is? Or is it primarily about Goliath or how big he is? Or is it about something else? Yes. As we said, David and Goliath is one of the most well-known Bible stories of all. We find allusion to it all the time. They've even made movies about it. Secondly, though, David and Goliath is, I think, one of the most misunderstood stories of all. The story of David and Goliath, I will suggest to you, is not about what little people can do. As we'll see, there is almost no focus in this text on how small David is. It's not about how small David is. And the story of David and Goliath is really not about how much David was an underdog, because we're given no indication that he was. Let me ask you this. What was Saul's claim to fame? His military power. What also have we learned about Saul? His heart was not after God's heart. What Saul loved was to be celebrated as a military king. And we're going to see tonight that Saul is shaking in his sandals or his boots until another warrior comes, a warrior who is after the heart of God himself. And we will see that what Saul is normally celebrated for in his context will now be taken from him, and instead he will be replaced by somebody who loves God, somebody who seeks after the God of Israel, somebody who will not tolerate the God of Israel being disrespected. We're going to see in 1 Samuel 17 that what this account is primarily about is not how big Goliath is, not how small David is, but it's about God. And it's about the fact that anyone who defies the armies of God, who disrespects the name of God, anyone who would set himself up as an enemy of God can fall and will fall in a way that's obviously God. The name of our study in the exposition of 1 Samuel is this, and we're saying it over and over again. His name is God. So let me ask the question, who delivers without sword or spear? His name is God. We're going to see this tonight. It's beautiful. It's fantastic. Verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. And they were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah, and they camped between Socoh and Azekah and Ephesh Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with the valley between them. Then a champion came out. And we're talking about Goliath's intimidation. And we start then with his proposition. He comes out and says this. In verse 4, a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath, which leads me to my favorite Christian knock-knock joke of all. Are you ready? Knock-knock. Goliath. Goliath down, you looketh tired. I love that. Sorry, I couldn't resist. His name's Goliath. He comes out, and this military king, Saul, whose whole claim to fame was that he was tall and that he was strong militarily, shakes. Verse 5, Goliath had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. He also had a bronze greaves on his legs and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. He had all the makings of a warrior champion. Verse 7, the shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. His shield carrier also walked in front of him. Goliath had everything at his disposal to be an intimidating military presence. Well, here you go, Saul. Here's your chance. If you want to be known as a great military victor, go knock this guy down. Well, no. Look at verse 8. He stood and he shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out and draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine and you servants of Saul?" Notice that. He's saying, I'm the champion and don't you serve your champion, Saul? Where's Saul? Saul is this mighty warrior. He says, choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us. Now, up to this point, that's a pretty reasonable request. Instead of thousands or hundreds dying on either side, you pick your strongest guy. I'm the strongest guy on the Philistine side. Let's duke it out. Mano y mano, one fight for the prize. If Goliath would have stopped there, we would have considered him a very large but also very reasonable man. But he doesn't stop there. Notice verse 10, beloved. And the Philistine said, notice not Goliath, the Philistines, focus on the fact that he is one of the wicked enemies of God. He says this, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Saul didn't want anything to do with Goliath. He didn't want to even attempt it. Why? Because he knew he did not have the strength to beat Goliath. And you know what? He was right. But he did have one thing that he seems to have forgotten about. And his name is God. But unfortunately, by this point, Saul has already deserted God. He's already left God. He's already ceased to trust in God. And when you have no trust for God, you can only trust in yourself. And he knew he was no match for Goliath. And you know what? Neither was David. David was not tougher than Goliath. There was something else that led him to victory. And we'll see that. Notice Goliath's provocation. He says, "I defy Israel." What is he saying? He's saying, "I reproach you. I hate you. I am challenging you." What Goliath is doing is publicly insulting Israel and her God. And it works. They're shaking in their boots. And it's easy to understand why. He was big. He was strong. He was well armed. He was confident. And he was about to die. Now, as we pick up in the account, verse 12, "Now David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah." We know this from last week, whose name was Jesse. And Jesse was old in the days of Saul. Verse 13, "The three older sons of Jesse had gone after Saul to the battle." And here comes David. David is sent, we'll skip through this a little bit. David was sent by his father to bring provisions to his brothers, but also to honor Saul and to see what was going on. Verse 14, "David was the youngest, and the three oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend to his father's flock at Bethlehem. The Philistine came forward morning and evening for 40 days and took his stand. Then Jesse said to David, 'Take now for your brothers roasted grain and 10 loaves, run to the camp, but also here's some cheese for their commanders.'" He was there, sent there on an errand to bless the army. Verse 20, "So David arose early and he did what he was told." Verse 21, "Israel and the Philistines drew up in battle array, army against army. Then David left his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper, ran to the battle line and entered in order to greet his brothers. And as he was talking with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine from Gath named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines, and he spoke the same words and David heard them. When all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. The men of Israel said, 'Have you seen this man who is coming up? Surely he is coming to defy Israel, and it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel.'" Remember, beloved, Goliath did this for 40 days. They were in a standstill for 40 days because they did not have the courage. None among them had the courage to stand up and say, "I can't beat you, Goliath, but God can." So they just shook. Here comes David. Verse 26, "David spoke to those who were standing, saying, 'What will be done for the man who kills the Philistine, who takes away,'" look at this, "'the reproach from Israel?'" Now notice what he says here in verse 26, beloved. Who is this guy? Now we see David's inexperience, but we see his perspective. Who is this guy that he would mouth off against the armies of God? Totally different perspective than the rest of the army. The rest of the army were saying this: which one of us can go toe-to-toe with this guy? David comes on and says, who is this guy to think he can go toe-to-toe with God? Right? That's why David was a man after God's own heart. He thought from God's perspective. He longed to see God be the champion of the army, not Saul, not even himself. Notice why he was provoked. Verse 26. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? Now, when we think this way, there's always criticism. In verse 28, his oldest brother and his other brothers were mad at him. They said, "You're just here for your glory." And I love this. I love how David responds. Verse 29, what did I do? I'm just asking the question. If there is a God, and if God is the God of the Israelite armies, why are we afraid of him? Right? Who is he before God? Verse 31. Notice this, my friends. 31. When the words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul, and he sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Then Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight him, for you are but a youth." Now notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, "You're tiny." No, he says, "You're young." There's a difference. Not every person who's young is tiny. Saul doesn't say, "Are you kidding? You're really small and he's really big." No, he says, "You're really young and he's really experienced." Verse 34, but David said to Saul, "Here's the thing, Saul. You know what else is bigger than me, or tougher than me, or more experienced in fighting me? Bears." I don't know, raise your hand. Have you ever fought a bear? Right? I never have. They're afraid of me, I think. I've never interacted with them. No, but bears are scary. They're fast, they're strong, they're deadly. David says this, "When I was watching the sheep, if I saw a bear, I killed the bear. If I saw a lion, I killed the lion. Not because I'm strong." We'll see. Verse 34, but David said to Saul, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went after him and I attacked him and I rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by the beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." Now, is David saying, "Saul, you don't get it. I'm young, but I'm tough." Is David saying, "Saul, you don't understand. I'm little, but I'm scrappy." No. Verse 37. And David said, "The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." Do you see what he said? He said, "I'm not stronger than a bear. I'm not stronger than a lion, but his name is God, and he delivered me from them. He'll deliver me from him." That's the point of the story. The point of the story isn't how big Goliath was. It isn't how small David was, allegedly. The point of the story is this: Goliath did not have what David had. So what did David have? His name is God, right? His name is God. And then comedy ensues. Verse 38, then Saul clothed David with his garments, put a bronze helmet on his head. He clothed him with armor. David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. So David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these. Why? Because they're way too big for me?" No. Because I haven't tested them. He says, "I'm not comfortable, Saul, in your armor. I'm going to fight this Philistine in the name of God. My comfort is not in my military strength. My comfort is not in my sword or my spear or my armor. My comfort is in God. David took them off, and he took his stick in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's bag, which he had, even his pouch, and his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Now, if God is not in this story, David is supremely foolish at this point. Goliath is decked out in the best armor Philistine money can buy, and not only that, he has someone standing in front of him with a big shield. David has rocks and a sling and God, right? See, it's not about the rocks. It's not about the sling. It's not about the armor. It's not about the height. It's not about the military prowess. One of the opponents does not have God. The other of the opponents has God. Notice what we find in verse 41. Then the Philistine came out and approached David with a shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. Goliath was expecting a warrior, and he got the lead singer in a boy band. Right? Like, who's this guy? Goliath probably wanted to pinch his cheeks. This little handsome kid. And he disdained him. The Philistine came to him and he says, am I a dog? You come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And we understand this, right? Goliath's trust was in his own strength and his ability to intimidate. So who's this guy? Who's this kid? Philistine also said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. He's trying to rattle David. And David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin. Let's stop right there. David understood. Goliath, you intimidate me because you have a big sword, you have a spear, you have a javelin. What's implied is you have all this armor and you have a shield bearer in front of you. Here's what I bring to the table, David says. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. Wow. David says, I'm just a messenger. I'm not your opponent. God is, and you taunted him. Verse 46. This day, I will show you that little guys can win too. No? He says this, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. I will strike you down and remove your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth, see this, may know that there is a God in Israel. Isn't that amazing? You see? The story's about God. Not about David. Not about Goliath. Not about us and our troubles. It's about God. Notice what he says. Verse 47, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. It's as if Goliath said, who do you think can beat me? And David said, his name is God. Then it happened when the Philistines rose and came and drew near to meet David that David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took from it a stone and he slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. I want to remind you of something. Goliath was wearing a helmet. So one of two things happened here. Either David hit him in the exact spot his helmet didn't cover, which probably would happen because it sunk into his head, or he just rung his bell on his helmet and knocked him out. Either way, God is in that. Remember we talked about this morning? That even like with joust, when in the Middle Ages when they would joust, there'd be a little slit for them to see through, but even that made them susceptible to damage. Goliath had all the armor Philistine money could buy. If there was a spot this big on his head, that's where David hit him. Now, do you think David was just that good with a rock and a sling? Maybe he was pretty good. I think something else is going on here. And the something else is this. His name is God. Right? That's who he said would win. God's going to give you to me. And then he slung it. Bam. It's awesome. Verse 50, then David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in David's hand. You can't cut off somebody's head with a rock. So David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of its sheath, and killed him with his own sword. He cut off his head with his own sword. Why, what are we supposed to learn from that? Everything you trusted in helped you 0%. I trusted in God, and then I used your stuff to kill you. I think that's really awesome. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the rest of the account is, as they say, history. Now, we'll get back to the rest of this later because there's some confusion on Saul's part as to who David was, and we'll talk about that next time we're together in the text. But I just want to make one last point. What do we learn from this? What we learn from this is, one, that we can be easily outmatched. God cannot be outmatched. And so, yes, this account inspires us to do things we don't think we can do if we trust God. But it's not about an underdog. It's about the only dog. The only real warrior, the only being in this universe who cannot be conquered is God. It reminds us that if we trust him, if we do what he calls us to do, we will prevail. Secondly, when you are truly fighting for God's cause, we should fight in the confidence that goes along with that. Charles Spurgeon said this, there have been many who have been tried and troubled until at last they have been driven in sheer desperation to exercise faith in God. And the moment of their faith has been the instant of their deliverance. They have seen whether God would keep his promise or not. So I urge you, doubt him no longer. So who is it that can deliver without a sword and without a spear? His name is God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so prone in our pride to find a way to make ourselves the center of every story. To identify as the underdog and call ourselves a David And there's some truth to all of that, but Lord, would you help us to understand that the real, or at least one of the most pressing points of this passage is not how strong David was without you, but how strong David became with you. And so whatever we're struggling with tonight, whether it's a sin that just refuses to be mortified, whether it's a habit that refuses to go away, if it's doubt or discouragement that refuses to let us go, help us to say, the Lord will deliver me, and to trust in you. Lord, we pray that you would continue to teach us to exalt you, to worship you, to obey you, and to spread a passion for you in this world. To the praise of your glory, we pray in Jesus' name.